I just want to share a few thoughts this morning. Very, very quick review of where we've been as of late is the Lord has carried us into a place of invitation into beloved identity, which is a gateway. And he's been doing that since 2017. In us having a properly identifying the Father, properly identifying who we are, in seeing that, I'll say breaking off of us the mindset that we're snow-covered dung and that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he's wanting to break that off of us into knowing that he is a good father, he's a kind father, he is in love with us, and he desires relationship with us. And he did all of this for relationship's sake. He did all of this for relationship's sake. And I think it's been an amazing journey on God carrying us into this place of beloved status, beloved identity status, and understanding that we are loved by him and chosen by him. And he desires to bring good things into our life and to bless us and to walk this thing out. You know, I love the, you look in the book of Genesis and when Adam fell, God still showed up for the walk the next day. And we think that Adam changed God, and Adam didn't change God. Adam did not have the power to change God. Adam's perception of God changed. That was the problem. And God's coming in, and God's been recapturing that. And now I feel like that God is bringing us into a place of understanding an even greater place of walk, even greater place of intimacy, and that's understanding our bridal status. And I feel like all of the beloved status that we have been experiencing and God teaching us and all of that is to get us to a gateway of walking into bridal status. And I believe that that's what it is. I think that's what it's been about. It's a gateway into something more and into something better. Weeks ago I was talking to Noah and we were in the side room, I think. And I said, Noah, you've got a great dad. James is an awesome man. I hold him in very high regard as I know you guys do. And I said, I know you guys have a great relationship and James and Noah, they're tight and all of this as a father and son. I said, but the relationship you have with your dad pales in comparison to what the relationship that you have and will have with your wife, Peyton. And I think for us just to stop at the place, the gateway of being beloved sons of God, is going to fail in ushering us into where he wants us to be. And so that's the journey that we've been on. We were looking in Luke 7, and we were talking about the story of the woman that crashed the dinner party that they were holding for Jesus. And she comes in, and Simeon the Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home. We know the story. She comes in, and she was had been a sinful woman, a prostitute. I'm going to put past tense. That's what she had been. And she had an encounter with Jesus, and he forgave her, and he redeemed her, and he made her clean. And she was filled with such love and gratitude. And the story that Jesus taught when she came in and she anointed his, him with oil. She washed his feet with her tears, and she wiped and dried it, and she was serving him, and she was honoring him, and she was worshiping him. But then when it got time for the story that Jesus, the teaching that he was going to do to Simeon, And he said, Simeon, let me teach you something. And he's like, please teach on. He didn't talk about honor. He didn't talk about service. He didn't talk about worship. He talked about love. And he told the story of the creditor and the debtors. And he said, who do you think loves the most? And he said, the one that's forgiven the most. And then he points to the woman. And he said, this woman has, you didn't do these things, but she has done all of these things. And he said, she loves me much. And it comes into that, the intimacy of love, and that trumps service. I know this messes with people, especially in the, in our, I guess, genre or whatever you would call it. We think that worship is the ultimate expression, and it trumps worship. It trumps worship. It's when we enter into that life union and that love. Is worship a part of it? Absolutely. But it's not the ultimate. I was not created to worship him. And I've heard that my whole life, my whole Pentecostal life. I didn't hear that before, you know, but my whole Pentecostal life. I said, you know, everybody's like, well, we're created to worship him. No, we weren't. There are angels and angelic beings that were created to worship him. They're flying around the throne as we speak, and they're worshiping him, and they're saying, holy, 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 and all of that stuff. I was created to walk in life union with him. I was created to walk in life union with him, just as I was created to walk in life union with her. Does worship flow out of that? Absolutely. Does service flow out of that? So please, when I say this, guys, do not think that we are disregarding all of these other important aspects, you know, service and worship and honor and all of these things. All of that comes with it, but it's not the root. The root is love. The root is bridal status. It's the ultimate place to get in our oneness with him, in our intimacy with him. And so in saying that, the Lord carried us to Judges. I'm sorry. Let me back up. The Lord began to speak to us about how we adorn ourselves. Because we see throughout Scripture, he says, rise and shine. You know, the light of the Lord is upon you. And, you know, we see it in Isaiah, man. We see it in the Old Testament prophets. We see it in the Gospels. We see it in the epistles. We see it in the book of Revelation about the bride of Christ and what she looks like and how she is adorned and adorned in his righteousness, adorned in his love, adorned in all of these things. And so we begin to ask ourselves, how do we adorn ourselves? Because if the light of God is flowing, is on me and flowing through me, because that's what attracts the world, it's got to look like something. There's got to be something. He said that you're a city set on a hill. He said you're a light that you cannot cover it with a bushel basket. And he declares all of these things about us. And he began to ask me, he said, how do you adorn yourself? He told me I've been taking communion wrong. He said, you've been taking communion as a sinner saved by grace. You've been taking communion as a son. You've been taking communion as a servant. You've been taking communion as a soldier. And he said, I want you to start taking communion as a bride. I used the illustration of Lori, and I said, is she my sister in Christ? Absolutely. But if all she ever is to me is my sister in Christ, there ain't no babies happening. There ain't no Aaliyah and Ariel and five grandchildren. If all she ever is to me is Sister Lori. If all she ever is someone that can cook a great meal and clean clothes and things like that, then you know what? There ain't no 43 years together happening. She's like, you don't need a wife, you need a maid. You need a cook. And so if we're not careful, our approach and our posture is wrong even when we're in a certain status. And so he's wanting us to approach him properly in a proper place of identification, how we identify him, how he identifies us. That carried us to Gideon. So we're in Gideon, and we've been talking about the transformation of Gideon. We spent a good bit of time in there last week. It was good. I want to hit just a couple things this morning. Obviously, we've got three chapters in Judges. Did I ask y'all to turn to Judges? Judges 6. We've got three chapters in Judges that cover the life of Gideon, and it covers the transformation of Gideon. and we won't expository teach this. I remember one time we did a expository teaching on the book of Romans, and I did it on Wednesday nights, and I think it took us about 2 years to get through it. Every Wednesday night, because we do like four verses, and we're like, okay, you know, we pick those apart for an hour. And we could do the same with Gideon. We could spend a great deal of time. I trust that everybody knows the story of that. Sorry, everybody knows the story of Gideon. God used him as a judge and a deliverer for Israel. They were being oppressed by the Midianites in a mighty way. And we talked about God as he approached Gideon last week, and he came in, and the angel of the Lord. Let's just read the scripture real quick, and then I'm going to hit a couple things, and then we'll go and just soak on this. In verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." In verse 11, he was actually threshing wheat in a wine press. He was working in a place that was supposed to be a place of celebration, and it was because of fear of the Midianites. It was because of the way that he viewed himself and his people. And so we see him doing this, and the angel of the Lord showing up, and he said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I've always spoke wrongly on this, and I've always said that when the Lord approached Gideon and said, "Hail thou mighty man of valor," that's the first thing that I bring out. And the first thing that he did, that he said, was not, "Hail thou mighty man of valor." He said, "The Lord's with you." The first thing that Gideon's response to the angel was not, "Man, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm snow-covered dung," anything like that. His first response showed his first offense, and his first response was, "If the Lord's with us, then why does it look like this? If the Lord's with us, then why are we in these dire straits? If the Lord's with us, then why didn't he answer my prayers yet? Why am I still dealing with these health issues? Why am I still dealing with these financial issues? Why am I still dealing with these relational issues and all of that stuff? If the Lord's with us," and his first response to him is he was misidentifying God as a God of vengeance, because he said, "God's not moving because he's ticked off at Israel. God's not moving because maybe we're failing or whatever." And he said, "If God's really with us, then explain this." And so he came in at this place, and he was totally misidentifying God. That was the first thing that had to be that had to be dealt with right here in the transformation of Gideon. Because he wrongly viewed God, then he wrongly viewed himself. And when we wrongly view God, then we're going to wrongly view ourselves. Because if I view him as an angry, retributive God, there is no way I can view myself as either a beloved son or especially the bride of Christ. And so he had to start dealing with this in Gideon. I love the story of Gideon as we look at these three chapters, because as the transformation takes place, it doesn't happen in an instant. You see Gideon coming in this act of honor that he does in preparing the, and I don't know if it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ or if it's, you know, Michael or Gabriel or somebody. You know, I don't know. The Bible's not real clear on that. We don't see him worshiping the angel, so, you know, maybe it was just an angel. Whenever you see, if you're in the Old Testament and you see somebody worshiping an angel and they don't rebuke them, you know that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, okay? When the angel of the Lord showed up and fellowship with Abraham under the oaks of Mamre, Jesus was in the middle of that. One of the guys was Jesus. And so he comes in, and we see him doing this and preparing this meal. And I believe it was because he had heard of his father Abraham doing the same thing under the oaks of Mamre. And so we see him doing that. But then we see Gideon coming in, and this dialogue goes back and forth. You know, the next chapter over, we see Gideon throwing fleeces out. And he said, "God, if you're really going to use me, then hey, man, I just need to know if this is really you talking to me." And I'm like, dude, he just took that whole meal that you made and he consumed it with a fire out of the rock. You know, might be a sign that's the Lord that's talking to you right here. But he's like us, man. We're a lot of times we're fragile in our faith. The word that the Lord spoke to me, and I don't know if I'll go there, but the word the Lord spoke to me for a wedding yesterday is we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we're flawed on the outside. We're sometimes weak on the outside. Sometimes we're double-minded on the outside. But we've got this amazing treasure, which is Him and His presence that He's placed within us. And that's what had to come out of Gideon in order for him to do what he did. That's what has to come out of us in order for us to be the light of the world. And us, in order for us to be something that the Gentiles would be like. I had a guy came up to me yesterday after the wedding ceremony, and it was fabulous yesterday. I got so trashed before it even started. And it was outside. Well, I'm standing down here, man, and they had a big, thing with a cross in the background and all that, and it was a beautiful day and everything. And I'm standing down here before the wedding part even starts coming down. The Lord let me just walk into His realm, and I'm seeing and I'm experiencing everything. And I start crying, man. I'm just sitting down there crying. Ain't nobody walked down the aisle yet. I'm like, I'm a hot mess right now, And the mother of the groom comes down, and she looks at her son next to me and sees me crying, and she starts crying, and it was a thin place. It was a beautiful thin place, and the whole ceremony was amazing. And afterwards, an older gentleman came up to me, and he said, he said, man, that was fantastic. He said, that was awesome, so amazing. He said, what would you call that? And he's like, Christian. And I'm like, yeah, and he was trying to categorize what it was. And he said, I'm Catholic. And I said, I guess I call myself a non-denominational, but then we've turned that into denomination. I said, man, here's the thing, brother. I said, it's all about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's all about His resurrection power, and it's all about what He wants to do in our lives today. So there's not even a category for it. It's just as it should be. And I love the way that we come in our earthen vessels, and God brings this treasure that He's placed in us. He brings it out. And that's the way we do life union with Him, by what He's put in us. I look and I'm like, okay, He says that we're a treasure hid in the field, but then He goes out and buys the whole field. So am I the treasure or am I the field? And He's like, yes. Yes, you're the field, but within you there's this amazing treasure, and it's my essence, it's my breath, it's my spirit, it's everything that is good about me. Trevor, He's placed it in you, brother. I'm probably going to get in trouble for saying this, but in that song a while ago, I'm just going to tell you what the Father said to me. That song we were singing a while ago, and it was saying, my beloved is fairer than the thousands and thousands and thousands. And every time we sing that, God always tells me, He said, I'm singing that over you. I'm declaring that over you. I know you're declaring it over me, and rightfully so, but I'm declaring it right back over you. And then we hit the line that said, and yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. You know what the Father told me, Mark? He said, I'm also singing that over you. I'm also singing that over you. And we just delegate that as this is Jesus' territory, right? Don't touch that mountain or you'll die. And He said, that's what I'm declaring over you as my bride. Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And I see Gideon coming in on this, man, beautiful journey where he's like, okay, God, I saw you take the, he's like, can I make you a meal? He's like, yeah, I'll wait. He starts leaving, and he's like, no, really, you're going to stay, right? And the angel's like, yeah, I'm waiting. And he goes and makes him the meal, and he brings it out to him. God consumes it with a fire. The very next chapter, you know what he's doing? He's coming in, Alex, and he's saying, God, if you're really with me, can I lay out a couple fleeces? I'm going to put a fleece out, and I'm going to put a sheepskin out. And if it's you, then let the dew be on it and let the ground be dry. And he did it. You know, you got to wait another day for another round of dew. And he says, okay, God, I know you did that last night, but I just need to make sure. He said, this time, let the sheepskin be dry and let the ground be wet with dew. And it did. And you know what? God was not ticked off with him through any of that process. He tells him later on in chapter 7, I think it is. Yeah, it's chapter 7. He tells him, he said, before they go and attack the Midianites with 300 men after he's done pared the army down, he says, hey, if you're afraid, go down to the enemy's camp. Y'all read the scripture, okay? I'm not going to read three chapters of scripture. He said, if you're afraid, go down to the enemy's camp and listen to what they're saying. Take your servant, go down there, sneak down there at night, listen to what they're saying. And so God brought him to a specific place. And there's a Midianite down there. He's telling his buddy a dream he had. He's like, man, I had a dream last night. And there's a barley loaf. It just fell through the camp and it started knocking tents down. And his pagan buddy's got the interpretation of the dream. He said, I know what that means. He said, that's none other than Gideon. That's none other than Gideon. And he's come to knock our tents down. And so he walks back and he says, man, we might actually be able to do this. And just the journey is awesome. And he goes from a guy, and I'm going to tie this up because I don't want to not do an expository teaching this morning. He goes from a guy that has misidentified God in chapter 6, that has misidentified himself in chapter 6. He's like, I am not a mighty man of valor. I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house is poor, the least in Manasseh, I think it was. I find it interesting, just a few verses later when he goes out and God tells him to destroy the altars that he gets 10 men out of his servants. I'm like, you're doing pretty good if y'all got over, you know, you're pulling 10 out of your servants and you're the least. See, the way we view ourselves is usually less than. Usually the way we view ourselves is less than. We look in the mirror and we don't measure up. We have a scale that we grade ourselves by. And it does not mess with God that Gideon was like, okay, can I lay out a fleece? Can I lay out another fleece? I'm still scared. And God's like, man, that's cool. Let's walk through this thing. See, he just wants to walk through this thing with you. And we're like, man, I'm not perfect yet. When I married her, she was a gym rat. She was a hot gym rat, but she was a gym rat. She couldn't cook. Her first attempt at gravy about killed my bird dog. No lie. My little English setter out there is about to choke out on the gravy. It's true, gospel. She's a fabulous cook now. I didn't marry her when she was perfect. I married her because I desired life union with her. And all of this transformation along the way, it's been pretty dang fun. And God feels the same way about you guys. You are this treasure in earthen vessels, and he's okay with a clay pot, because when he looks at the treasure, he don't even see the clay pot. He said, we're bringing treasure out. When we bring treasure out, the clay pot's going to fade into nothing. One thing the Lord told me to tell you guys today as I was meditating on this week is in this scripture when he said, will you wait, will you tarry and let me go make a, he said, present you with something. And he was going and he was preparing a meal. He said, will you wait? And the angel's like, yeah, I'll wait. And then we talked about the meal that he made. He went out in the herd. He got a kid out of the herd. He slaughtered it. Man, he slit its throat. He bled it out. He butchered the thing. Then he goes in and he's making bread and he's cooking the kid and all of that and bringing it out to the angel of the Lord. And the Lord said, tell the people the fact that I waited was waited, W-A-I-T-E-D, the fact that I waited was me putting weight on the moment. The fact that I did not get in a hurry and rush through it is me putting the weight on the moment. And the process that he's in with you in your life and that transformation process, he is waiting on that. And in that, he put weight on it. W-E-I-G-H-T. He put that weight on it. We had dinner with a couple Thursday night. I guess it was Thursday night with Jesse and Melissa. We had dinner with a couple that's getting married and met them in Carrollton. And we're just like, hey, man, let's get together. They invited us. Let's get together and let's talk, marriage and life and all that stuff. And so we went down and met them at a restaurant in on the square. And we had a 2.5-hour meal with them. And you know what that was Lori and I doing? Putting weight on the moment. The fact that we went in and enjoyed it, we didn't endure it. It was like, God, I can't believe we've been here 2.5 hours. We had a 2.5-hour dinner with them. And that was us putting weight on that moment and that time, not this and this, scrolling through this and all of that. Looking at the exit, man, I got stuff I got to do and all of this. And God said, when I walk through this slowly, when I stop, I'm putting weight on the moment. And he wants us to recognize these thin places. He wants us to recognize these moments. Man, I got caught up into it. He carried me into his dimension yesterday at that wedding. And it wrecked me. He said, I want to teach you. I want to heighten your sensitivity to my world that is within you and at once all around you. We've made this horrible mistake of simply making heaven a destination instead of understanding that the kingdom of God is within us and the kingdom of God is all around us. And he wants us to step into his world, to live in his realm. And as we understand who we are in him, then all of a sudden it brings us into a place of being sensitive to all those things. I don't know Andrea's looks. I don't know her body posture like Aaliyah was talking about. Lori was talking about Aaliyah, and how she'll kind of squinch and, if it's like either she's ticked off or frustrated or something like that and her little thing right here and everything. She knows that because of proximity. But I can ask Todd, and Todd can tell you all of them. And you know why? Because of a place of intimacy. That's where God wants to bring us into, guys. He wants to, if I can liken it to horses, we've lived our whole lives with a serious curved bit. Any of you that have done anything with horses, we've lived our lives with a serious curved bit, and that's been our Christian existence. And when we got out of line, then God was going to yank it. Because that's the only way he could get our attention. That's the only way he could correct us. And God wants to get us to a place where not only is it, he wants to go beyond a soft bit in our mouth instead of a hard bit. He wants us to get to a place where there's not even a bit at all. And he leads us with simple leg pressure by shifting of the weight, little nuances. And as we embark on that journey and say yes to that invitation, then it transforms us in the process. I want to read two verses to you at the end of this, and we'll be done for now. And I'll just say Salah, and y'all can go chew on this and meditate. In chapter 8, after Gideon had defeated the Midianites, the people that weren't part of the 300 were rallied, and they joined in on the fight. The Bible says 120,000 men fell at the sword of Gideon and the children of Israel. Huge, huge deliverance that took place in this. Remember at the start of the story how he started out? He was threshing wheat and hiding. He viewed himself as less than. At the end of this, they finally captured the two Midianite kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. So he's captured them. They're standing before them. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? They've been oppressing Israel. They had killed many Israelites. And he said, what manner of men did you kill at Tabor? And look at what the Midianite king said. And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. Gideon goes on and he says, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. And he says, if you had not killed them, then I wouldn't kill you. I'd have mercy on you. But because you killed them, I'm about to kill you. But what I want to bring out on this is, the kings of the Midianites looked at Gideon, and what did they see? Somebody that looked like royalty. And that's not the dude we saw in the beginning of chapter 6. The guy in the beginning of chapter 6 viewed himself as a grasshopper. We'll go back to the Joshua and Caleb and the spies. They said, we were as grasshoppers in their sight, and so they saw, or before them, and so they saw us as grasshoppers. The world cannot see you differently than the way you see yourself. So we have to first rightly see God, then we can rightly see ourselves. And as we rightly see ourselves in life union with Him, then it changes the way the world views us. And they looked at Him and they said, they look like the sons of kings. They look like royalty, just like you. And I love this transformation. You know when Gideon started looking like royalty? When he started walking in his purpose. When he rightly understood who Yahweh was. When he rightly understood who he was, and he was doing what he was created to do. And when you start doing what you are created to do, you'll stop looking like a servant threshing wheat, and you'll start looking like royalty. Scott, me and Lori's had this conversation on more than one occasion. And with each other, and we've had it with other people too. And we're like, man, Scott has really come into his own since he's gotten deeply involved in Honduras. We personally, I've known you for, I don't know, man, forever, seems like 30 years. But, guys, there's been a transformation in Scott since he has been walking in a greater sense of purpose in what his role is progressing in Honduras. And it's visible. You just sit back and it's like, man, he's... I think the first thing was he was in the hospital holding a baby that was a few hours old. And it's a big old Scott. And he's over with a little baby and we're like, I mean, Scott's always been a nice guy, but that ain't Scott. You know, the dude's over, it ain't me. I'm over here bouncing some other person's baby in the hospital. My wife, wow, look at that. And I just want to, I want to encourage you that it's visible, brother. It's visible. Your countenance is different. Your posture is different because you're walking in a greater sense of purpose. You've always been saved since I've known you. You got saved as a kid at Corinth. But you're walking in more of a, that's why, get past the first trimester when they're throwing up and all that. That's why a pregnant woman glows. Because it's as it should be. That's why a bride radiates. Y'all have heard me say, I've never seen an ugly bride. They may look like, dang it, 4 weeks later or 4 weeks before. But when they are a bride, they're fabulous. When they are a bride, they are fabulous. That's why usually I cry. I'll stand in there and I'll just be like, man, I'll start crying. Oh, golly, here I go. It's because it's as it should be. And when you are walking and living in life union with Christ, it is as it should be. And you will no longer look like a servant. You'll look like royalty. Man, Gideon was doing the thing. He says, what manner of men were these? And they said, they're just like you. They look like sons of kings. And then he acted like a son of a king. He killed both of them. God wants us, this great invitation of coming into a place of life union with him. All the stuff's going to be encompassed in that. Yes, we'll be sons. Yes, we'll be servants. Yes, we'll be soldiers. But all that comes under the umbrella of bridal status. Bridal status. And so he can declare over us, you're the fairest of thousands of thousands of thousands. And then he can even declare over us, Linda, yours is the kingdom and yours is the power and yours is the glory. And you say, well, I don't know about that. The word says we're clothed. Before you stub your toe on what I just said over there, I told you it was going to probably get me in trouble. Before you stub your toe on that, don't sing anymore that we're the righteousness of Christ, that we're clothed in his righteousness. You need to change the way you look at yourself, the way you view yourself. We were at a new venue yesterday. Me and Lori kind of walked in the bridal suite area where they're all getting ready. And Lori's like, oh, you know, this is nice. I like this. There are mirrors everywhere. So everybody can look and see how they look and primp and do whatever they need to do. There are mirrors everywhere. And God wants to carry us. I'll say this is a prophetic word. God wants to carry us into a room with mirrors. And that's not so we can inspect our flaws, but it's so we can see ourselves the way he sees us. Most grooms, when they see their bride, not all of them, but because people show emotion in different ways, but a high percentage of grooms, when they see their bride, they get choked up. It takes them back. They're kind of, you know, and a lot of them, they'll be with me, they'll be crying. I have never had a groom lean over to me and say, you think that dress makes her look fat? Not once. Not one of them's ever leaned over and says, man, her hair's jacked up. Who did her hair today? Makeup's off a little bit. Not one. You know what all of them are thinking? My God, she's stunning. She's amazing. And that's what he's thinking when he looks at us. He looks at you and he said, Father, sorry, he's going to call you a she. She's stunning. Mark Wilbert is stunning. Because he doesn't see the cracks in the earthen vessels. He sees the treasure. And the thing that makes it stunning? Is it because it's a reflection of Him? So the glory that we see on ourselves is His glory. It's His righteousness. The thing that makes the bride beautiful is not the dress. Because she tries the dress on at the shop. Mama goes, Lord, how many did we try on for Leah especially? Like 1,000 different dresses. So it wasn't the fact that she was in a dress. It was the fact she was a bride. Differentiate that. Differentiate that. The fact that she was a bride. And getting back to what I was saying about the room of mirrors, I feel like the Lord prophetically wants me to tell us that He's got a room of mirrors He wants us to come into where we can see ourselves the way He sees us. We can see ourselves the way He sees us. Out of that, not only will we look like royalty, we'll act like royalty. And you won't have to struggle with sin management. You won't have to struggle with sin management. Let that sit on you for a second. This whole thing of today I'm doing good and tomorrow I'm doing lousy and next week I'm going to stink it up real bad and all of that stuff. When you just understand who you are in Him. If she understands who she is in Him, you ain't got to worry about her marrying some loser. You ain't got to worry about her running off and going crazy in her college years, losing her mind for 4 years. When she understands who she is in Him. Because like Esther, she will clothe herself in royal garments every day. Because she knows this is who I am. This is who I am. That's the safest place we can be. We don't have to. You know, the Ten Commandments turned into 600 and something laws because people didn't understand relationship was enough. How many of y'all can recite the Ten Commandments? I probably can't. I'm serious, man. I can tell you about the nature and character of God and how you act out of that. But what I'm saying is we'll come in and we're memorizing all of this stuff and the list just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Oh, let me cover you on this. Let me cover you on this. At the end of the day, it gets down to understanding who you are in Him. And if I understand who I am in Him and live accordingly, then you know what? The Ten Commandments get covered, dude. They get covered. Those bases are covered. So He just wants us to come into those thin places with Him. That's the invitation. It's up to us what we do with it. Get back to the one thing. Mary and Martha were both in the exact same presence. No differentiation. They were both in the same presence. One was focused on the task at hand and one was focused on who was at hand. Both were good. Mary's was better. He just wants you to choose the best. He wants you to live in best. You can spend your life and you can be a good servant of God. And you know what? You'll be a solid person. And people will speak well of you and you'll have a good reputation and a good name. And we think the ultimate, and I have heard this preached at funerals so many times, we think the ultimate thing that God will say to us is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's not the ultimate. How many of you have heard it preached it? Well, I have. I heard it last week. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all I've ever preached. That's all I want to hear. Not me. I want him to extend that golden scepter that says, "You can come into my presence." That's what happened with Esther. She showed up, but the king saw her in her royal garment, and he was like, and you know what he said? "What do you want? I'll give you half of everything. I'll give you half of everything." He honored her uncle. This is important, and we're done. He honored her uncle because he saved his life. Y'all remember? Mordecai. Wasn't that his name? Mordecai. The king honored him because he uncovered a plot to assassinate him. And so he honored him. You know what he let him do? He let him ride around on his donkey or horse. I don't remember which one it was. He let him ride on that. He let him wear some royal garments. He was honored for a day because he's a great servant. But then when he got back to the palace, you know what he did? He had to get off the horse. He had to take off the robe because he wasn't king. But you know who had half the kingdom? Esther. 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 And you know why? Wasn't because she uncovered a plot to save the king's life. It's because she was the queen. She had the king's heart. She had the king's heart. All right, let's stand up. I could talk for like 5 more hours on this. We could really pick apart this scripture and you'd see some amazing stuff in it. Can I encourage you in something? Be specific with God. Don't be afraid to ask him stuff. And I'm not talking about material junk. If you have a need, he knows. He'll meet the need. But be specific with him on stuff. I keep talking about weddings today because it was fresh, and I think it's where God wants us in light of where we've been at in our teaching. Friday night at the rehearsal with the bride, I don't know her real well, just a little bit. And we were talking about the wedding ceremony. I said, at this point, I'll just kind of go with whatever the Holy Spirit's leading me to go with. I don't have anything written down that I'm going to read. I'm really going to ask God to be super specific about you guys, and I want to get a word for you guys. You know, and I bet she was thinking, "Oh my gosh, this should go south in a hurry." You know, it's comfortable when we've got a script. And I said, I'm just going to see what the Lord speaks to me, and we'll roll with that. And then that evening, I'm like, "Father, tell me what you want me to say to this couple." You know what he did? He dropped something in my spirit that was so abstract for a wedding, but it was so beautiful when it all came together. Groom texted me last night, your wedding night. He texted me last night, and he said, "Man, thanks for doing the wedding." He said, "It was phenomenal." I'm like, "I appreciate it, brother, but I'm on my wedding night. I ain't thinking about texting the preacher." I'm just saying. I simply say that it's when we come in and we are specific with God in impacting other people. I was praying for the medical team that's on their way to Honduras right now. They're going to be in these mountain villages doing medical clinics the next few days. God, be specific with Marty and Krista and everybody that's involved. And you know what he does? I'll do it. And he'll speak. Because he says, yours is half the kingdom. Just tell me what you want. That's his heart. Just tell me what you want. Tell me what you want. All right? Amen. Lord, you good? All right. Love you guys. This journey is amazing. But it's also what you make of it. You can be the best peanut butter and jelly sandwich maker on the planet. You can be the best servant. You can serve, serve, serve. Or you can put on a wedding dress. And that opens the doors to everything. It's up to you. It's totally up to you. Totally up to you. So I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over you guys, all right? I'm just going to declare some stuff over y'all. Whew. Man. Father, I just declare over these people that your world becomes their world. That they stop asking you to invade their world and they accept the invitation to step into your world, even on a daily thing as they're parenting, as they're doing life, relational life with others, that it comes out of your world and not your visit to theirs. Give them depth to understand the difference. I pray your peace over them. Your peace over them as they have these encounters with you. I pray that it would be not too large, that their faith would increase, their faith would expand, and that these things that you begin to drop in their spirit and the things that you begin to invite them into, that their faith would grow and believe in that, just like Gideon's did. And at the end of it, Lord, that they would be clothed in your royalty. And I just declare that over each one. That you're not in a hurry. But in comparison, the pace would be rapid to what you're bringing these people into. And just by faith, I believe that for them. Because I believe that you're that good and you desire them that much. And so, Lord, I just say yes. As a father in this house, I say yes. I say yes for them. And that they would walk and live and be as they should be. As they should be. As they should be. In Jesus' name. I do find it interesting. After Gideon has these encounters with God. And he builds an altar in that place. You know what he calls the place? We would probably, name it something like, boy, this God is power, omnipotent God, or something like that. You know what he named it? Jehovah Shalom. God just told him that he's going to go defeat the entire armies of Midian. Hundreds of thousands. You're going to raise an army. You're going to go out. You're going to defeat them. And you know what he called the place? God is peace. Peace. I'm going to walk in peace. I'm going to live in peace. I'm going to lay my head down in peace. I'm going to be in peace this afternoon. Because he's got this. He has got this. He's got this. All right? Peace. declare that over you. In Jesus' name. Y'all have a great week. Love you guys. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Enjoy time with significant people.